Well, I have come to realize that the most important and life-changing moments in my life have all come through relationships. I am a product of people who have surrounded, cared for, and shaped me. Sometimes those efforts have been very intentional. There are folks who have done very hard work to help me grow. Other times, the effect folks had on me was completely unknown to them. It always amazes me when I can find someone and talk to them and share with them a story of how they helped change who I am, and they look at me completely surprised and have no clue they had any effect on me at all. Sometimes these life-forming relationships have been long-term, ongoing relationships that are still today a part of who I am and who I'm becoming. Other times they were people and relationships that were only a part of my life for a season. Life took us different directions, but we had a moment. These different people and relationships have shaped my career and my calling. They've shaped my friendships and my marriage. They've shaped my ideologies and my beliefs as well. And one such significant area that I've grown in is my perspective and my beliefs related to people who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. Who I am today and what I believe on such issues today is almost a complete 180 from who I was and who I was becoming less than a couple decades ago. The things I thought, the things I believed at the time, are the kinds of things I actually hesitate to name aloud because of embarrassment. They weren't things I was picking up and parroting from home. In fact, I think my parents would be embarrassed to hear some of the things I thought and what I was believing. They weren't things I heard preached from the pulpit. I mean, I know the pastors I had at that time in my life, and they would have been embarrassed to hear me say this is where I was and what I was thinking. As I look back, all I can identify is that these ideas were simply the byproducts of the culture and society in which I was growing at the time. I remember believing and verbally articulating that gay men were most often pedophiles. I remember naming that lesbians probably just couldn't get a guy. I remember believing that gay people were making choices that God wasn't happy with, and that choosing to be and to act gay was a sin. There are more. I really don't want to say them out loud. I mean, it's not like I was running around committing hate crimes. But there were attitudes and opinions and judgments that I still find embarrassing. To be honest, it really pains me to say these things out loud. But when I think of who I was and what I believed, I am so grateful that God wasn't done with me. I encountered people and relationships that helped me grow. Now, it wasn't instantaneous, but there was certainly a process, one that I still believe I'm in, of growing into who God hopes and believes I can be. And I tell you, even along this path of growth, there have been instances where I get caught in different ways. I remember as I'd begun to do some work for an inclusive church, I'd just begun this work and I was traveling with a colleague, and I looked at him and I said, well, I just worry a little bit that if I'm advocating for this inclusive church stuff, that people might think I'm gay. And I remember admitting that to him and how gracious he was in helping me see that my fear was still a subconscious judgment that being gay was somehow a bad thing. And we talked about that. For the longest time, my journey from these attitudes and opinions was only something I would share at church in small groups where there could be lots of conversation. Because I was carrying such guilt and shame and embarrassment for different parts of this story, I felt I always needed to be in a space where I could offer lots of disclaimers. But I don't think that now. And I'm really sorry to have said it out loud. And listen, I promise, the idea of saying it up front in front of a room full of people, some of whom may not even know me, is scary to me. Because of that guilt and shame and embarrassment. But I have grown to realize that where I have been is important to talk about. Because instead of simply shame and guilt, I've begun to find hope in this journey. I have seen in my own life the change that it can occur in someone's heart, mind, and soul. And now when I hear people say things that are closed-minded, when I watch people take actions that are exclusive, or hear people spout things that are just ignorant, I remember that I was there myself, and I'm not there anymore. And I find hope. Because between there and here, there are a lot of very important relationships. Relationships through which God was working on me. Because one of the things that I am proud of is that when it comes to who we are, God isn't done with us. Now, a few years ago, I was doing a lot of reading on how we as people make decisions and how we think. I was just fascinated by how people do and why people do the things they do. And one of the books I read told a story of a research study that actually took place right here in Colorado. These researchers, they went to Boulder, and they found a bunch of liberal people. I'm sure it was a very difficult venture for them. And they took these liberal people, and they gave them a series of political and ideological tests. And they scored and recorded just how liberal they were. Then the researchers went to do the same kind of thing in Colorado Springs, except there they looked for conservative people. Again, I think a very difficult venture at times, I'm sure. So they gathered folks together, handed out the tests, and this time they were recording and scoring just how conservative people were. Then they took each of those groups and they sent them away for a weekend retreat. All the conservatives were together in one place, all the liberals were together in another. And each group spent a long weekend discussing their beliefs, sharing their opinions, listening to speakers who they really agreed with. And then after these long weekends, they pulled everybody back together. And they gave everybody the same tests again. The liberals had gotten even more liberal. And the conservatives had gotten even more conservative. Even the folks they didn't think could push the needle any further pushed the needle further. As they started to look at this phenomenon, they recognized it was an example of something called ideological amplification. Isn't that a sociologist term? Ideological amplification. The idea that surrounding yourself with people who agree with you only entrenches you further into your beliefs. I've come to describing this phenomenon of ideological amplification as birds of a feather flock further off course. You see, I don't think we need annotated research studies to know that when we only talk with people who agree with us, we don't exactly challenge our assumptions and seek opportunities to question and to grow. In preparing for worship today, I came across a quote from a politician, and it appears at the top of your bulletin as our thought for meditation. We find comfort among those who agree with us, growth among those who don't. When I think back on the relationships that help shape me from who I was to who I am and who I'm becoming, the relationships that really helped me grow, especially as an inclusive person, those relationships all carried within them an element of disagreement. People who wouldn't just openly say, yep, that's where you are, I'm just not going to question it at all. I mean, we're not talking about aggressive disagreement. It wasn't argumentative. But they were relationships that held within them a place for questioning, a place for disagreement in a healthy way that didn't just amplify my existing beliefs. Because God wasn't done. Now, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he's got a rather famous sermon called Catholic Spirit. Now, two quick notes. By famous, I mean church nerds love it. And by Catholic, I mean that Wesley was speaking to the universal church, a Christian spirit that rose above denominational differences that ties us all together as God's people. So in this famous sermon called The Catholic Spirit, he references a random, almost obscure scripture from the book of 2 Kings. Now in this scripture, two men are meeting. Now they are men who could not be more opposed to one another in any way. They are completely opposite and in deep conflict. There is war, murder, and destruction taking place all around them. They're active parts of it, and they're not on the same side. We just covered like six chapters in a brief sentence, but that's where we are. Now, in the midst of this tension, Jehonadab and Jehu, I know I'm butchering these names. I almost just rewrote them into something simpler like Bob and Ted, but go with me. Jehonadab and Jehu come upon one another. And here's what the scripture says. And when he was departed thence, he lighted up. Oh, sorry, that's the version John Wesley would have read from. Let me give you a more updated one. Jehu departed from there and encountered Rechab's son, Jehonadab. Jehu greeted him and asked, "Are you as committed to me as I am to you?" And Jehonadab responded, "Yes, I am." "If so," said Jehu, "then give me your hand." So Jehonadab put out his hand, and Jehu pulled him up into his chariot. Now, the older version, this King James version of this scripture, does have this beautiful line where the one asks to the other, "Is thine heart right as mine is with thine? If it is, give me thine hand." It's very poetic that way. I love it. Is thine heart right as my heart is with thine? Or more simply put, are you as committed to me as I am to you? Either way you phrase the question, what we find here is two people who are seeking more than their own ideas amplified. They're seeking God's will amplified. They're creating space that acknowledges that God is not done with either of them. The conversation does not begin with a litmus test of belief. There are no mention of, "Well, do you agree with me on these issues?" John Wesley, in his sermon, specifically says, listen, in these words is no inquiry concerning opinion. That's important. Otherwise, the relationship can't happen. What's initiated here is a relationship that has potential for both of these people to grow because God isn't done with them. Now, this is very important in the midst of Pride Month. This is very important in the midst of United Methodist tensions that some, not me, are hoping will lead to a denominational split. This is very important as we meet and engage with people every single day who disagree with us. I do want to take a moment and revisit the quote from the bulletin, because I think it names a very important space. Sometimes we need comfort. Especially if there is great pain or sadness encountered in life, we need that comfort. It's a very dangerous thing to get up here and say, we need to go engage with people who disagree with us, especially if you're a person who finds deep pain and hurt in what people are saying. This is where, as a community, we recognize that some of us are in a place of privilege where we can go have those conversations in a way that doesn't attack the very core of our being. Sometimes we need a space where we're surrounded by people who will say yes. Let me offer you comfort, because that is an important part of God's sanctuary that's offered to all people. Comfort isn't a bad thing. It's a gift of grace and love that's offered by God and promised by Jesus. And you should be able to find that here. But there are times for all of us, and for some of us more often than others, that maybe we just want comfort when we really need the growth. And what is truly needed is for us to participate in growing. Not just for others' sake, but for our own. Because God isn't done. I was actually invited recently to participate in mediation. Never done this before. Participate in mediation, where there's people at a table who disagree and someone in the middle mediating the conversation. After our congregation placed ads supporting marriage equality, along with statements that I and some other colleagues like Eric and Jessica, congregations of both Cameron United Methodist Church and Christ Church United Methodist, we all put these ads in the paper together, and these ads named that we would violate the letter of church law to follow what we believe is the message of the Gospels and the will of God. And we said that all are welcome to be married in this place and to be a part of our ministry and our lives as a congregation. Now, after these ads, there were a few of my colleagues in the Methodist circle who were upset not only with the ad, but with Eric, with Jessica, and with me. These colleagues expressed their frustration to the bishop, who believed that a mediated conversation would be helpful and healthy as an option. I agree. And so we all met. Now, there was no specific agenda or goal to the meeting, which at first was really challenging, because how do you know if it went well if you don't know if you accomplished your goal or completed the agenda? Type A much? Okay. In the midst of our conversations, I realized that we were not looking for an outcome. We were looking for a recognition. We were looking for that recognition that our hearts were right with one another, that we were all committed to each other, just like we heard in our scripture today. And I am committed to my colleagues. When I was ordained, we used this beautiful phrase where we said, I will with the help of my brothers and sisters in the order of elders and deacons. Okay, we usually say one or the other, but I think it's important we have both. That relationship, that connection, I'm committed to these people. And on behalf of our congregation, and I hope you don't mind, but we did take an all-church vote. I name that our congregation is committed to other congregations and to the people called Methodist and to the world as a whole. Our heart is right with those folks. And we pray that they're just as committed to us as we are to them. I can tell you, the pastors I was sitting with in that room believed as strongly that what I believe is wrong and what I'm doing is wrong as I believe it's right. All of us were coming out of a very strong sense of conviction and conscience. And I tell you, this one little mediated meeting is really just a microcosm. A small gathering representative of larger issues that are at play in the Methodist Church, the church as a whole, and our country and world. We see this in all sorts of ways around all sorts of issues. People who disagree coming out of a strong sense of conviction and conscience. But on a larger societal scale, there is no mediator. Though the media seems to try, they're not helping. There are no humanity-wide, organized, small group conversations led by trained facilitators to help us engage issues respectfully. Well, the world would be a pretty nice place if we had that. So what are we to do? We listen. We talk honestly, and when we talk honestly, we do so respectfully. And then we listen some more. And when that listening is done, we listen some more again. And then we speak more honestly, and we speak more respectfully, and then we listen more again. And we build and strengthen relationships. Because God is not done. Because it's in those relationships that God is amplified, not our own ideologies. And as we encounter people every day that think differently than we do, which I'll point out can even take place in this very place, I never assume that we're all of one mind in this place. As we encounter people every day that think differently than we do, we have opportunities to choose if, and most importantly, how, we will respond to those who differ in opinion. Not just about homosexuality, but about so many issues that are important to how we live and who we are. John Wesley, in his sermon, put it this way. First of all, we can't all think alike. And in consequence of that, secondly, we don't all walk alike. I love that he just named this stuff. We're not thinking alike, and thus in our lives, we're not walking alike. We can't and don't think and walk alike all the time. But that does not give us permission to quit thinking and walking together. There is nothing more important to me than that right now. That even when we do not think or act alike, that we will not give that as reason to not think and walk together. So when we have the opportunity, we are invited to extend a hand, to be committed to one another. I have learned great things about and through the convictions and worldviews of those I disagree with. And I believe God is still shaping and forming each and every one of us. None of us have arrived at some state of moral and spiritual completion. Each of us, in our own hearts, minds, and souls, still carry attitudes, opinions, and judgments that God is working to shape and reform. And God is doing so through very loving, generous grace. So we can be proud that God isn't done with any of us yet. Amen.